Good morning. It's good to have everyone out this morning as we worship God and give Him praise and honor. We are going to be studying from His Word in just a few moments, and we will be hoping to give Him once again the glory and honor He deserves. Brother Brian, unfortunately, is not able to be here this morning. He is ill, and so I'm going to fill in for him, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you once again. And I hope that as we open up God's Word this morning, that we can once again look at ourselves and look at ways that we can improve our service to God. We had read from 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. And in the King James Version, the idea that people is called a peculiar people. Now, in Brother Allen, the New American Standard talked about a special people or people set apart to God. The New King James says His own special people. But notice the other things said about the people of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you would also turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 16, as we think about this idea of a peculiar or a different type of people. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are a peculiar people. We're different. Not in a strange sense that, you know, we're so weird that people don't want to be around us, but we act differently, don't we? And this morning I'd like to look at some ways in which we act differently around others. First thing is, we are to love our enemies. Now, how many of you, when talking to individuals, if someone does them something wrong, they say, "I don't get mad, I get even." And they look for a way to pay that person back for the wrong that they had done to them. We are to love our enemies. Our Lord, once again in this Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 43 through 48, had some very strong words for us regarding our attitude towards our enemies. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, one of the things when I was growing up and I heard this verse about loving your enemies, I thought, well, I have to love them like I love my mom and dad. Well, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. This idea here is that we are caring about their well-being, that we want what's best for them. Now, is this an easy thing to do, just normally? No. Because, once again, why are they your enemy? Because they've done you wrong, and they may continue to be doing you wrong. But Jesus contrasts the way we're to act versus the way the world acts. He says, if you love only those that love you, what difference are you from the tax collectors or from other sinners? You're not any different, because even they love their own. But he says, if you want to be the way God wants you to be, and that is perfect or complete, then you're going to love your enemies, and you're going to do good to those who may do you harm. If you would turn to Romans, the 12th chapter as well, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome and churches of Rome, had this to say about this same idea. In the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So he gives this contrast here once again. How do we treat those who treat us bad? Well, we're not to repay evil for evil. Just because someone did something bad to us doesn't mean we just go right and do the same to them, try and get them back, make them pay for what they did to us. We are to try and to live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes that can be very difficult, can it? Sometimes people you may live near don't want to be peaceable. But as much as we can, we want to be able to live at peace with all men. And also, we don't take the law into our own hands, do we? We don't go out and avenge something that we see as done wrong to us, but rather we remember what David remembered. If you would, remember what David did whenever Saul was trying to kill him. He prayed to God that God would take care of the matter. Matter of fact, David had him caught in a cave, asleep. Could have killed him, but didn't, because he said, "The Lord will take care of that." As a matter of fact, when Saul was killed by the man that came back and told him of Saul's death, what did David do? He had him put to death, because how can I raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? This is not an easy thing, but it sets us apart from the world, does it not? That we try and do good to those that may do us wrong. Once again, this idea here is not that we're just trying. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm going to do good to them and then I'm going to heap those coals of fire on their head." That's not the idea. The idea is that we want to do good to them so that they will think about what actions they're taking. You know, it's amazing when we return good for evil, the change that sometimes people make. They go, "Well, why are you treating me right when I'm treating you bad?" I remember people in high school that used to just pick on me and try and bully me. And after we graduated, I see them in the store and they go, "Hey, Mark, how you doing?" And I'm like, "Huh?" I'm like, "You hated me in high school." And yet, sometimes when we treat them correctly, we don't return evil for evil, we can have an impact. And I'm sure you've had that in your life. Maybe people that you thought could care less about you, but you didn't return that evil back to them, and good came out of it. So loving our enemies is something that sets us apart from the world. Because once again, the world idea is, well, just pay them back for the way they've treated you. But another thing is going the second mile. Now, under Roman law, a Roman soldier could compel a person to carry their gear for a mile. And under law, you had to do that, or else you could be punished for that. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, once again, let's turn back to the 5th chapter of Matthew. He talks about, let me get it up here. I want to thank Steve once again for helping me with the PowerPoint, because I'm just not technically savvy enough to do that yet, so I appreciate that. But in verse 38 of Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, we hear that all the time today, do we not? About people going the extra mile. And we understand what that means, right? They go above and beyond what is expected. Well, that's the attitude that a child of God should have. We don't just do the bare minimum. Have you been at work and you see someone, they just do only the bare minimum they have to keep their job, right? And if they're asked to do anything above that, they go, well, that's not my job. But a Christian, that's not our attitude, is it? We go above what is expected. Because who are we serving, ultimately? Are we serving men or are we serving God? We're serving God. Now, we do serve others here on this earth, but when we look about going that second mile, our Lord said, if we want to be one of his, we're going to do that. We're not just going to be looking to just do the bare minimum. And he also started out that section talking about, once again, about enemies. You know, we're not going to constantly be going at people just because they may have treated us wrong. Once again, is that easy sometimes? No. Because sometimes those times you need to go the extra mile, it's when it might be inconvenient. It might be with someone who may not be very nice to you, but a Christian will be willing to do that. You know, think about our world today. If people applied these two principles about loving their enemies, being concerned about their well-being, and going that extra mile with people, how much more happy would this world be? How much more peace would we have in the world? Because we realize that we are all God's creation. We are all God's children in the sense that he created us. And God wants all of us to be saved. So a Christian would be willing to go that extra mile. But there's another thing that Christians are willing to do. And that's doing charitable deeds. And let's look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Once again, you see we're looking at a lot of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Because our Lord had some things to say about how we do our charitable deeds. Matthew 6 and verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, think about our world that we live in today. How many people, when they are doing something nice or whatever, want everybody around them to know about it? I think about politicians that they always have to have a photo op, right? They have a groundbreaking for a building, and that person's sitting there with their foot on the shovel, and that's the only thing that they do that whole time, but boy, it makes them look good, doesn't it? A Christian's attitude is not that we are looking for praise of men. Now, if somebody finds out about something that we did and they want to give us praise, that's fine. But who's the praise supposed to go to? Why do we do these charitable deeds? Is it just for the person or is it for God? And that's how we have to look at it. If no one ever finds out about it, that's okay. That's the idea of this right hand and left hand not knowing what each other's doing. I know that there are many good works that are being done by individuals here in this audience this morning. They do them in private. They don't make a big deal about it. They just do them. That's the way Christians are. That's what sets us apart. We're not. Remember that Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, because all they did was wanting to get the praise of men in everything that they did. Child of God doesn't want to do that. The glory goes to God. The doing the charitable deed is because it's the right thing to do, not because we're going to get something out of it. Okay? Once again, that sets us apart from the world. Because we see so much of the time that all the reason somebody's doing something is so that they can get some kind of credit or get some kind of attaboy for them. But there's another thing that Christians do that sets them apart. We deny ourselves and try our very best to be a humble individual. Now, does that sound like a lot of our athletes today? Boy, I tell you, you watch a sporting event of any kind, and what are they doing? They're pointing themselves at me. They score a touchdown, and they're just acting like they've done the greatest thing that they could have ever done. But yet a child of God is not here to bring glory to themselves. We have to deny ourselves if we are going to be faithful to God. Turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to read verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If we want to be one of his children, we're going to be willing to deny ourselves and do his will, not ours. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And he gives the contrast here to make this point. "For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Self-denial. Is that something that's popular? Or do we see people constantly, it's all about me, all about what I want, right? They appeal to that thing in man because what do the commercials on TV say? You deserve this, right? Not that, well, you should work for it, and if you get it, that's fine. No, you deserve that, so therefore you should get it, right? Well, a child of God understands that self is not the most important thing. Important thing is how we treat others. Turn with me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Once again, this is when he is condemning the Pharisees for their behavior. And he says in verse 11 of Matthew 23, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Just the opposite of the way mankind tries to operate. They say, well, no, exalt yourself. Make yourself look good. No, if we want to be truly one of God's children and servants and great, we're going to humble ourselves in front of others and in front of Almighty God. Turn with me, if you would, now to Luke, the 14th chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, once again, talking about our Lord, talking about the way we should act around others. "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You think our Lord thought that was important? We just read two passages where he emphasized that particular point. Humility and denial of self. We're going to be looking to serve others. We're not going to be looking for the praise of men. Now, does that mean it's wrong if you do something and somebody says something nice to you? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But what's our motive? Is our motive to please God, or is our motive to please self? Once again, this is going to make us different from the world. Another thing that makes us different, serving others. Now, don't get me wrong, there are others that live in this society that we live in that may not be Christians, or they may not be following God faithfully, but they serve others. But yet, the service of others is not just something we do once or twice a day or once a year, whatever. It's whenever we have opportunity and we look for opportunity. Turn with me to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And let's read verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, now this was when the mother of Zebedee's sons was trying to see who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom and was trying to see where they were going to be sitting. But Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's something that's not common among men, that we look at the idea that we're here to be servants. We're here to serve others. And yet a child of God will be looking for all those opportunities that we can to serve others. One thing along this line, does this always come at the most opportune time? A lot of times when we are called upon to serve, it's when it may be inconvenient. Maybe you're on the way home and you're wanting to get home and you see somebody that you know on the side of the road and they need help. Is that convenient for what you were planning for the night? No, but is it the right thing to do to help them? Yeah. Because we understand we're here to help each other. We're here to serve each other and look out for the best interests of others. If you would turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 13. Now, he's talking about here in this section, Paul is, to the churches of Galatia, about using their liberty to bind things on others and so forth. But he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There was a problem that was going on. We have liberties as Christians to do certain things. But if that liberty is going to cause a problem for our brother or sister, we're not going to do it because we have this idea that we want to serve them. We want what's best for them. And Paul's trying to get that across because he's talking about the law is fulfilled. What was the first commandment with promise? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we serve each other when we love our neighbors to the point that we're going to serve them and help them out in whatever way we can. And then finally, belief and works. Now, sadly, we have people in the world that believe that all they have to do is acknowledge God and say, I believe in God, and that's enough. And yet the book of James very clearly shows us that that is not the case if we want to be one of God's children and be that peculiar people. Turn with me to James, the 2nd chapter, and let's begin in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's going to make us different, because we're going to tell people that it's not enough just to believe in God. We have to show our belief and our faith through the works that we do. We must do those works. They go hand in hand. Faith and works go hand in hand. We have to be doing both of them if we want to be pleasing in God. And James, you know, brings it down to brass tacks by saying, okay, look, you believe that there's God. Okay, that's good. The demons also believe in God. Remember when Jesus faced the spirit that was in the man and he wanted to be thrown into the swine? He had to ask for permission from Jesus. He knew Jesus. But that's just not enough. We have to be willing to do the works that show that we believe in God. So in conclusion, let's think about things. If we want to be different in a good way, we're going to love our enemies. We're going to show concern for them. We're going to go that second mile, even when it's not convenient for us. We're going to be willing to do charitable deeds, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. Willing to deny ourselves and show humility, realizing that that is what our Father and our Savior expect of us. Serve others and not just serve ourselves. And then we're going to show our belief in God through our works. I hope this has helped us think about our service to God, and we are going to be different. It's just a fact. But it's a good fact, because if we're doing what we should, our light's going to shine, and we are going to be giving glory to our Father who is in heaven. At this time, we want to offer the invitation, the Lord's invitation, to any who might be subject to it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He made that clear over and over again in His Word. If He did not care about us, He wouldn't have sent His only begotten Son. But from the very beginning, He had a plan to save man from their sins. And you have that opportunity to do that this morning if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We'd be happy to baptize you into His body. But say you're a Christian, and maybe you've not been too different from the world. Maybe you've not shown to be a child of God through your actions. If you need us to pray with you, we will be happy to do so. We will be happy to help you in any way the Lord's law allows. If you would, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.
All to Jesus.